Let us pray. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity this morning to share your word. It is precious. Your promise is that it will not come back void, that just as the rain comes to the earth and brings fruit to the sower, then Father God, so will your word this morning, that it will accomplish things that you purpose it to be, and it will prosper in the hearts that receive it this morning. So Father, let your heart be shared, let your word be heard this morning, let the arm of the Lord be revealed, and not the arm of man. I pray that you'll just give me that confidence and assurance right now to be your spokespiece, to be your spokesperson, and to be your vessel for this moment. And I pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Continuing in our life of Jesus Christ, I think it's up to about section 9, but I did share before that we've been running this since about a year last August, so I wouldn't be surprised if, knowing what's still to cover, it's going to take us up to the past the summer and even beyond that. And this particular section is abiding in Christ. So over the next couple of weeks we have some sermons on what it is to abide in Christ. But please bear with me as I sort of build up the momentum to it also, and just share through the scriptures what was happening at that particular time. Now, last week we saw how a group of disciples, followers of him, were fearful at the prospect of further trouble from religious people. Because Jesus invited them and said, come on chaps, let's get ready, we're going to Jerusalem. Well, the last time that they went there, they would come under a lot of trouble and a lot of hassle as Jesus stood out and preached. They were going to stone him for blasphemy because he was claiming to be God. Now that's pretty radical in those days, and I'm not saying that we can understand why they did. But when we understand how religious they were and how steeped in tradition that they were and how power crazy that the religious people of those times were, he was coming as a threat. And when Jesus, the message of the gospel, comes as a threat to anyone's old life, you're going to expect an explosion. Something's got to happen. There is a warring always, even as Christians today, of our old life and of our new life. And we face that daily, and we have to overcome that daily. You know, and the Bible can give us the word, because it is written, and that's what we have. The word has become flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we can quote back and say, the word of God says this. And the word of God is the foundation for everything that this world is based upon and everything that we believe in as Christians this morning. So don't just say, well, all I've got is words on a page. Because that's what the people in the old say. All we've got is this manna that you keep giving us. It's the bread of heaven. It's the word of God. It's life. These words can come to life. And we've shared how the old words, the Logos word of old, can come afresh and anew to us as a Rhema word, as a current word that the Bible speaks about it, tailored for your situation. So I hope and pray that last week, as we shared the gospel, that there was a Rhema word that come flooding into your life. Because this group of disciples represents the church today, that Jesus says, I'm going before you. I'm not just pushing you out in the firing line and expect you to get shot down because I've got so many, as what happens. And so many different powers or forces will go to war. They send the minions out. You're not a minion. We might be many, but you're not a minion. You're important to God. And God protects you. So he goes before you. So even when that invitation went out, but we can still understand. Because there's situations that we go into that we can think that they're quite fearful. If I know Jesus has already gone before me, and if I know that he's cleared the path before me, and if I know that he's not going to cause me a bruised reed he shall not break, and a smoking flax he shall not quench, if I know that he's done that for me, then I know that, yes, he's with me, and I hold his hand and go. So this triumphant entry into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. What a picture it must have been. But it was a picture that sent out a clear message to everyone that saw it, because people in those days knew the scriptures. It's why important for us, and why we can keep on encouraging you. Did I mention the daily devotion today? Have I mentioned that to you today? I'll keep on mentioning it. It's the word of God. It's important. I speak it to myself because I fall into bad habits as well and forsake some things. But the message, surrounded by cheering crowds that sent out this message, was that I'm coming remain in peace as your Messiah, Israel's promised priest-king, yet yield your authority to me and let's begin to build a new kingdom. Isn't that the message of the gospel? Yield your authority to me. The word of God goes out to each and every one of us today. Yield your authority over your life this morning to me and let me begin, says Jesus, to build a new life in you. And that's the whole principles that he was stood on the mountain, stood on the, speaking about. The kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like this. And he would speak about everything else, mostly about forgiveness, mostly about peace, mostly about the things that actually that we struggle to today. But if we embrace Christ and the life of Christ and we are abiding in Christ, those some of those things can come, become a lot easier than perhaps that we think. So last week we read in Zechariah, and I'd like to read that again, confirmation, because that image of what people saw of this man, some people would look on it today if you were going in to take over something or to claim something, riding on a domesticated donkey, a colt, a young donkey. You'd think it would be a bit ridiculous with these quivering, shaking disciples, followers behind them. And people can think that. People can look at Christianity and they can think that Jesus Christ is a weak leader and that there isn't any power or strength in him, followed by these weak Christians that are following behind. How wrong can they be? How wrong can they be? Maybe are we portraying the wrong picture? Are we portraying a picture of a weak, pathetic church that is always broken? Or are we portraying a picture of a church which is okay going through those things, but a strong in Christ, hallelujah, because I got through that trial, I got through that difficulty, and it's because I trusted God and God showed me the way. But in Zechariah 9, verses 9 to 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king comes unto you. He is just and having salvation, lowly riding upon an ass and upon a colt the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace to the heathen, and his dominion shall be from the sea even to the sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. You see, as the people lined the streets those days and they were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, save us, the promised Messiah that sends out a message. Yes, recalling this scripture of this man coming in peace to reclaim what was rightfully his. You know, we don't go out with swords and shields. We don't go out with angry words. We stand, hallelujah, with our weapons of warfare, it says, are not carnal, but they're for mighty through God for pulling down the strongholds, casting down every high thing, including yourself, which exalts itself against the glory of God. So God is good. But there's another portion of scripture in their minds. You see, for hundreds of years, the Jews had recited Psalm 118 in preparation for that day. Let me share that passage of scripture this morning. 118 verses 22 to 29. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. I beseech thee, send now your prosperity. Blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which has showed us the light. Bind the sacrifices with cords, even to the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Prophecy and scriptures that have been handed down for years and years and years, generation to generation, was now being revealed in front of their eyes. You know, pictures paint a wonderful story. Pictures can do some marvelous things, and triggered off in a crowd which was just so waiting for something different to happen. They were waiting for their Messiah. They were waiting for the coming King. We are waiting today, church, for Jesus Christ to come back and take his church home. And we all think, well, it's not going to happen in my lifetime. It's not going to happen now. But it did happen in their lifetime. The promise of the Messiah to regain the nation of Israel for the kingdom of God was happening before their eyes. No wonder they got excited. No wonder. And we can preach the same message today and say to people, the kingdom of God is at hand. Believe it. Standing upon the scriptures. Where we stood and we believed something for such a long time. And we've been told it will happen. And then it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen today. It doesn't happen this week. Imagine the early church when Jesus said, I'll come back and sort you and look after you. And they all thought, oh, it's going to be next week. It's going to be the week after. Well, here we are, 2,000 years down the line, and it still hasn't happened. But does that matter? No, because we don't become foretellers of time and when anything is going to happen, but we just trust God. And if it does happen, it happens. It would be for us today if we saw something that was going to happen which would trigger off the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, His second coming. And that after speaking it for so long. And I just picked one scripture for that, just to sort of get us in and just to get us excited about the things that are to come. 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Hallelujah. In a moment, when the trumpet blasts, so it's not just like a little musical instrument that is going to blow and only a few people will hear it. Listen, one day there's going to be a trumpet blast outside there that we will hear, that everyone will hear. And you know, you don't need to see the law, but that will signify to you, this is it. This is the moment. This is the moment something is going to happen. And you know that trumpet can go off in your heart and restore unto you this morning something that God has promised to you, because He speaks the word which is yesterday, today, and forever. And He renews your hope in the gospel this morning, renews your faith in Him, and He can blast the trumpet through the word of God that can renew something in you this morning, who can say, yes! Yes, I belong to God! Yes, I am His! Yes, He has all things under control! Wow! You know, on that day, when everybody hears it, there's going to be people running around thinking, what on earth is all that racket? What is all that noise? And we can perhaps just say that, this is a sign. What is all that? What is all that noise? It means that Christ is coming. Christ is on His way. It's beginning to happen. I don't know what I would do if it really did. Can you just imagine it? It's really happening. It couldn't be denied. That's the point that I'm trying to make. It couldn't be denied. And to those onlookers, whether they were believers or not, the Jews have been anticipating that day. And every day that they live was a day closer to salvation, which the Bible speaks of. And for you this morning, for us this morning, for me, for you, for the church, every day that we live is a day closer to the day of salvation, where the Lord is going to come back and put everything right. The Jews have been anticipating. It's no wonder they sprung out in verse 24, and I use this one scripture a lot. This is the day that the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. No wonder they were jumping for joy, and all it signified, you see, he hadn't done anything. But they hung on to the promise of what he would do, and that is to restore things, to put things right. We don't just applaud God for what He has done. We applaud God for the promise assured in our hearts through the cross of Christ Jesus, for the life that He laid down, for the promise of what He is to do, or what He will do. And that's that assurance this morning. That's the assurance of my faith today. Hallelujah. There was plenty to be glad about. There was plenty of joy and gladness on that day. And this morning, saints of God, change your face, because there's going to be plenty for us to be joyful and to be glad in it. Because you were breathing. You woke up this morning and you're alive. I don't always feel like, yeah, I don't speed up. And I know the difficulties that people go through. But God could be a God of those who are suffering and in difficulties. God could be the God of everybody this morning, and there could be a joy. The Bible speaks about, trade your sorrow for joy. Trade your heaviness. Trade your garments that are worn out and rough for garments of righteousness this morning. We can sing about it, we can worship about it, we can ask for it, but God is here this morning through Jesus Christ to do that very thing for you. You are my God. You are my God. I've turned away from the things of the world. I don't rely on them anymore because they will constantly let you down. You ever been disappointed? Well, I'll tell you what, I bet you it's nothing to do with God. If you look at the disappointments in your life and you actually look, break it down. Why am I disappointed? What happened? What were the circumstances? I guarantee you the circumstances had nothing to do with God. God does not disappoint. It's because we forsake Him and look to other things that we get disappointed. So if you want a life that is void of disappointments, turn to God. Hallelujah. He will never ever disappoint. You are my God and I will praise you. We've done it in the house this morning. You know, we didn't just come together as a choir this morning, did we? You know, because we wouldn't get on the TV and win any points if we did. Yes, we would. Yes, we would. Mariah Choir has got a renowned reputation to praise God, regardless of how you feel. You see, the first tribe that the nation of Israel sent out in any battle was the tribe of Judah. Judah simply means praise. Did they not just trumpet around the walls of Jericho, praising God, and the walls came tumbling down? You start praising God regardless of your situation, and the walls that have been built up of difficulty can come tumbling down this morning, and you'll be surprised and amazed and not disappointed at what God can do. I tried to look at this and think, and I know that probably the people that were present didn't know that this was only a week that was in front of him. Because this was a week before the cross. Certainly Jesus did. He knew. And God the Father did. And the Holy Spirit knew. But I don't think anybody else knew. So I thought, well, what was going on? This massive celebration where everybody's out there cheering and everything. Did he just look at his watch and say, I see a boy's finished now. It's the party's over. We left your party yesterday, not because you ran out of food, or not because you ran, maybe it was because it was getting late. There's a number of different reasons. I don't know what the reason is, but you're guaranteed to know that the celebration had to stop, didn't it? It had to come to an end. It was just a thought. The crowd disperses and goes back to their everyday life. But you see, the point I'd like to make out of that is, they make the celebration, the euphoria, the excitement and all the joy that they felt when they experienced Christ coming and knowing something was going to change, didn't just stop when the party stopped. They took it with them. You see, when we say you won't leave here as you change in Jesus' name, we always hope that when you have an encounter with the real God, the true living God this morning, that the party doesn't stop here. It's not just for when we come together as church. It's for when you go back to your own daily life. Can you imagine the conversations that were made when one runs home and to the house bursts through the door and says, it's true, it's true, it was the Messiah, I saw him, it's real. And they start to share. You see, that joy is taken into the household. What do we do when we go home and when we leave here and when we go back to church? We go back into normal routines. I won't say mundane, but they are, you know, most of our life are based on routines. We do things out of habit, we do things, they are normal routines. But they don't have to be the same. Routines can pull people down into boredom and disappointment and frustration and even oppression and depression. But let me tell you, if that gladness and that joy that is taken from verse 24, this is the day that the Lord has made. You see, your Mondays, your Tuesdays, your Wednesdays is the same day that the Lord has made for you to rejoice and to be glad in, that He did, the day that you saw Him. The day I got saved, I was excited. The day after, I was excited. The day after that, I was excited. How many days do you want me to go on for? I've been saved for 20 odd years. Every day I can be excited if I put my mind to it and my heart to it about what God has done, because I have seen the vision of Christ crucified for forgiveness of sins, and I know what God has done for me in my life. And I look at the cross. That, it's a picture. It paints a picture for me. It just tells me what Christ has done. He's not there. Anybody that has a cross with Jesus Christ hanging on it, chuck it away. Because it doesn't mean anything. He's not on the cross. He went from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Hallelujah. And we praise him. That's in one of the devotions as well. I believe Christ crucified for forgiveness of sins. And we... Yeah, I won't go on to that. That's the devotion. Read it for tomorrow. Hallelujah. But you see, Jesus went about and set about his purposes of claiming authority over the temple and to make a stand against the high priest Annas, who was in control at that time, the ruling power. And what he needed to do at that particular point was grab someone's attention. You know, what do you like at grabbing people's attention? Some people just shout loud. They can shout. But I know people who can shout, and even if you're in the presence of some people, they can just switch off. You know? So Jesus needed to grab someone's attention. He needed to grab the attention of the people, of his followers, his disciples, us today, and he needed to grab the attention of the religious people, non-believers, or whatever. Through all the busynesses of the temple activities, because that's where he was found. And it's not like church today where you come in and everybody's quiet, not that you are, but you know, it's like when I started the meeting this morning, you were all wonderfully inviting people to come in. I said, good morning church, how are you everybody? And I just looked out and I thought, there's no one listening. So I didn't grab your attention this morning, and I've used to fall into a little bit of a habit of, I'll get their attention now, and I just used to start worship straight away. And so we can do different things to grab your attention. He certainly grabbed the attention of people when he saw him riding on a donkey and it spoke of things. But he needs to grab our attention. In Matthew 21:33, he just begins to speak some words and does that very thing. 21:33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round and about and digged the vine press in it and built a tower and let it out to a husbandman and went into a far country. So I just want to read that verse for a moment. I'm going to go back to the rest of it in a short while. And just those few words that Jesus spoke on that occasion was enough to get people's attention. You see, sometimes it's only one or two words. You ever been in a conversation with somebody and you don't think anybody else is listening, and yet all of a sudden their ears prick up, as they say, and they've listened to something, they've hooked on to something, and they answer or they come into the conversation. It's because you grab their attention. And it's just those few words were enough to stop people in their tracks and to listen. Most of Jesus' his teaching drew on illustrations that were of current life. The life and the cultures of the time. See you, Alan. See you, mate. Bless you. Praise you, Jesus. Just touch his heart and mind, Lord. Amen. Praise God. Most of the teachings that Jesus used were things that people would understand. Now, we could sit here all day and read all the theology about a Bible to somebody. If it's not in practical terms, what they understand is worthless. And sometimes when I'm in conversation, I always remember a police officer friend of mine who I worked with all the time. We worked closely at one time together. He could never get over the how God could forgive murderers and paedophiles and I don't see people like that, but people who were committing crimes like that. He really struggled. He could understand how God could forgive him of the lesser crimes. You know, and I said, well, Phil, I said, you're a dad. I said, have your sons ever done anything wrong? He said, yeah, all the time. He said, but do you forgive them? He said, yeah, but they never done anything. And I said, no, but do you forgive them? Whatever it is, do you forgive them? She would speak in a way that a man would understand. He could understand in the earthly realm of Father's forgiveness. I said, it's no different than it is for God. And I remember reading the book called The Shack once, which is a lovely portrayal of God, the Father, the Spirit, and Jesus. And it was painted in a really strange way, if you know the book. But I gave it to him to read. Halfway through it, he rung me up. He said, "Well, that's the God I would like to know." I said, "That's the God I've been telling you about the last couple of years." He could hook onto it in this book, and he could understand the forgiveness of that was trying to be taught through this book, and the forgiveness of the Father. So here we see Jesus' teachings that were always drawing on things that people wouldn't understand, relevant to current life, the cultures that were of today. And it would be no point in us going on and preaching about them today, because they're parables. But it talks about the image of the sheep and the shepherd. They knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. The sower and the seed, the wine and the wineskins, the master and the servant. All parables on which people, they would get people's attention, and they knew what they were talking about. His words wouldn't be lost in a crowd. And we hope that when the gospel message is preached, that is something that is relevant today that you can hook onto, that does not get lost in the crowd, and that you don't leave here and thinking, "Oh, I didn't understand any of that. What's that got to do with my life?" I hope that you're not thinking that this morning. But there was something that had even more impact than that, and that was of the vine dresser and the vineyard. Why? Because it illustrated the fullness, beautifully, God's special care for the nation of Israel. Beyond anything. You see, as soon as Jesus started talk about the vine and the vine dresser, everybody's ears pricked up. Now, it might have been for a good reason, and it might have been for another reason, which I'm going to look at right now. But it was a reminder to them at the time of Israel, of Isaiah the prophet's rebuke to Israel, and one that they would not forget. Isaiah 5:1-7. "Now I will sing to my beloved, a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest of vines, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it will be eaten up and broken down, and the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down." That's a beautiful passage of scripture which just portrays God looking after and investing in something. But it also tells of, almost in a way, of his disappointment through his heart. Now, I know that's Old Testament. Today you will never disappoint God through Christ Jesus. Everything has been paid for. But he says that he expected it to bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. You can imagine, so when Jesus starts to preach about the vineyard, there's flashbacks. Oh no, he's talking to me. We read that. The preacher's a message, and you think, "It's a nice message today. I hope they're all listening to this." Like, well, I think that's meant for the one behind me. That's meant, she needs to listen to this. It's for her. But then suddenly, there's something that is spoken, and it just washes over you, flashes back there. Oh no. Ah, oh, it's me. He's talking about me. I need to repent. I need to change my ways. I need to do something about it. Or you can be carried on and be that hard-hearted person, be the heart of stone, and think, "So, what difference does it make?" But that's the reality of what was being preached there. That is the attention grabber. I'm talking to you. We could say that this morning. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I'm talking to you. When God talks about sin and the darkness of our hearts, he's not talking about just of those that we portray to be bad. Because it's not by our righteousness, it's not by our standard, it's by God's standard. And God says, you have not made that standard because of the fall in the Garden of Eden, where man fell into sin. And the only way that we can rub away the stains of sin in our life is by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. No matter how much good work you do, no matter what you do. This must have been washing over and washing over as waves as they were speaking. Flashbacks, attention grabbing. Those words would have set the hearts of the disciples and conspirators racing like the runaway train. I'm all ears pricked up. I think I better hear the rest of this. I don't know whether I can actually do anything about it or not, but I better hear the rest of it. That's what the Word of God does. It grabs your attention. Amen? Do you agree with that this morning? It's not for the person next to you. Now he's got their attention, you can go on and finish the rest of the parable. So Matthew 21, 33 to 40. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder who planted a vineyard and hedged around it, and digged a vine press in it and built a tower, and let it out to a husbandman, and went into a far country. And when that time came of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandman that they might receive the fruits thereof. And the husbandman took the servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again he sent another servant more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard comes, what will he do unto the husbandmen? He even leaves a question on the end of it. I don't think it needs a scholar or anything else to work out who were the different parts in that particular story. But that was the message that was being shared today. And it was a message that was flashed back to those who were listening. And you can sense the atmosphere changing with every word that was spoken. Eyes go down, the body starts to slump a bit in a chair, and there's a hushed quiet, and pastors and ministers all around the country will experience that when they start preaching about sin, death, hell, repentance, the wrongs that people do. Some people get uncomfortable, and you can see the body language, and start moving in a chair, or they just go so they're not catching anyone's eye. Everything to avoid the truth that he's actually speaking to them. You're responsible. You're responsible. Look at what you've done. Look at what the Father invested in you. Where's the fruit? And maybe that's the question this morning that God could ask us. Where's the fruit in your life? After God invested everything of the life of his Son, Jesus Christ, to you, where's the fruit? And we have that chance to say, well, it's not about me. Well, it is about us. It's about his church today. And it's the responsibility that he's given us. Who in their right mind is going to answer a question which can seem so condemning? Well, what will I do? What will he do to them? I wouldn't want to answer that. But somebody did. Someone was brave enough to speak up. Maybe somebody had been convicted. You see, that could almost be condemning. But we know God doesn't condemn. And anything that is spoken here this morning will not be spoken through the Spirit of God, which should be received in a condemning way. When I began this preaching this morning, I prayed that the word which should be received into the hearts, and it will prosper in the hearts of those who receive it. Let me tell you, a condemning word will not prosper in your heart. A condemning word will fester in your heart. A condemning word will break you in your heart. Now there's a difference between condemning and conviction. You condemn yourself through continuing to live in a life of sin. That's what the Bible will teach us. But if we are convicted of that, you see, if the church people on that day that said, he's talking about us. It's all about us. And they all bowed before the one who came to reclaim the kingdom of God, reclaim it. Then maybe if there was some repentance, there would have been a heap load of forgiveness. And I'm not rewriting the story, but it would have been a different story. God knew the hardness of the hearts of people because it is man. It is human nature. And that's why he's faced with the same thing today. That even though The message of the gospel comes out and says, it's you, it's you, it's you, it's me. We can still be stubborn in our hearts, and it's called pride this morning, and it goes before a fall. But the message went out to those people. Verse 41, and he says to them, he will miserably destroy those wicked men. I don't know what kind of, he might have just been, he probably miserably destroy these people and destroy those wicked men, and he will let out his vineyard to another husbandman, which will render them fruits in their season. Perhaps it was because of the conviction that that man spoke out. Perhaps it was because he felt condemned that he spoke out. But somebody spoke out. The condemning that I spoke about, rather than conviction, doesn't come from God. In Romans 1, 8 and 2, it says that, for there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus who follow not after the flesh, but who follow after the life that is in the Spirit of Christ Jesus, which sets you free from sin and death. Read those scriptures, Romans 1, 8, 1 and 2. But I suppose he wasn't the only one that got it right. There was probably a lot of people thinking the same things this morning. There's a lot of people that we gathered and sat here this morning thinking, I've got to do something about this. There's not much happening, there's not much fruit in my life. I'm one of the guilty ones. I am one of the ones that need to change my life. So it's a message that goes out. But far from condemning, what it comes to us this morning is, please, this is just as we're moving in to abiding in Christ. And we're going to go on to some things next week and the week after. But for now, I just want us to know that God will speak the truth to us. The words we've spoken this morning is the truth of the gospel, and it cannot differ from that. Far from condemning, the truth shall set us free. In Romans 8:32, it says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The truth is there's a lot of different meanings for that, but they all come back to the root meaning, which is Alpha. God. God. Amen. The beginning. How it all started. So you could change that scripture and put in that scripture that where it says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You shall know God, and God shall set you free. If you feel condemned this morning for anything, not from the words that I've spoken, but from the lifestyle that you're leading, or the things that have just been pricked up, change that to conviction from the Holy Spirit. We invited through worship, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come and convict your church. Come and convict us. Come and convict my life this morning, and just show me areas of my life that are not right. Because when that truth is spoken, you will be free. Free, hallelujah, to worship Him. Free to serve Him. Free to acknowledge Him, to say that you are my God. And if we were to put ourselves in that crowd today, when that message was spoken, about how much God has invested in you, I wonder what your reply would be. You know, would you identify yourselves as one of those responsible for producing nothing of value for the kingdom of God? Or would you make a choice? Because you see, you could just carry on as you are, couldn't you? You can just carry on as you are, yielding nothing without producing anything. And why do I say that this morning? Because, you know, you're just one in a crowd. Just as one in a crowd on that day could have just said, it's the rest of them. He's not talking to me. Or you could be one in a crowd here this morning. It's easy to get lost in a crowd, isn't it? And we're not a massive crowd in a church. It's easy to get lost in a crowd of a church. Well, our message from God to you this morning is, you need to come out of the crowd, and you need to stand up and start producing something from what I've invested in you today. And if you can acknowledge that, and if you can recognize it, and if you can say that through the truth of the gospel that is preached this morning, I want to change my life, then I would ask you to do just one thing this morning. Just cry out to God, save me. Save me and repent from all the ways, the selfish ways which man does. This is not pointed at anyone and is not a reflection upon a church. But I don't know where your heart is, just as equally as you don't know where my heart is. And this message comes to me this morning. You can carry on as you are without yielding anything and producing, or you can cry out to God for forgiveness and admit that we got it wrong. That was the same thing that they were faced with on that day. And we know the answer. We know what happened. They got angry, they opposed, and they started to plot the downfall of our Lord Jesus Christ and our Saviour. Little did they know that it will bring freedom to you, sat here in 2017, when you heard this message this morning and released you from condemnation, free from the burden and guilt of sin. Because listen, if you haven't dealt with it, then you will stand before God one day and He'll ask you questions about it. You're far better off getting it right now. And then it's just grace from then on in. From the moment you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Saviour. They were followers of Jesus on that day. They didn't have it all worked out. You won't have it all worked out. But go through the cross. Go through the confession, the repentance, and giving up your life to Jesus. And when that message is preached this morning, you can say, hallelujah. I'm producing what God has asked me to do for the kingdom of heaven. Let us stand together, please, this morning.